this in mind, folks. Every show is a miracle. Every word I write is a miracle. Everything I do for God and for Christ is a miracle. Everything. You know me, I'm always barely hanging on. And I know some of you are barely hanging on. I am in contact with the body of Christ, and they are barely hanging on. You are suffering trials. You are suffering persecutions. You are suffering deprivations. Paul says, we are sheep led to the slaughter. Let's go to that passage, because I think it's appropriate today. It doesn't matter that we're ending the week. That doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with anything. It has to do with my heart, and it has to do with what I'm feeling in my spirit today about the state of the body of Christ. And this ties in with what God is doing with the nations. I told you he sets up these false religions to oppose them. He also sets up trials for us in order that we can experience the contrast of deliverance. That's what we're looking forward to, deliverance. Oh, here's, I just happened to see this. Listen to this. This is Romans 9:29. I wasn't even looking to this. I just happened to flash past this. According as Isaiah declared before, except the Lord of hosts conserved us a seed, as Sodom would we become, and to Gomorrah would we be likened. Look at that, a seed. That's what I'm talking about, hanging on. Unless the Lord conserves for us a seed. And he's on a conservation program. He's on a conservation program to conserve us, to save us from this present wicked eon. And it's a seed. It's not come to full fruition. I know. We would all like to be embodiments of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. But oftentimes, we lack in one or the other. Sometimes we feel like we're losers, we're lacking in everything. But he has conserved a seed. You have the essence. You have the Spirit of God living in you. If not, as Sodom would we become, and to Gomorrah would we be likened. And that is true. And Paul goes on concerning the Jews here. We would become as Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that the great truth you discovered when you became a believer, that, oh my God, I'm just like everybody else? That was the shock for me. Martin, gee, you must have really thought a lot of yourself before that. Yeah, I guess I did. But not anymore. Just like everybody else. Because as Sodom would we be. You would be Hitler, or you would be Sodom, you would be Gomorrah, if not for the conservation powers of God to keep you. Paul concludes here, verse 30 of Romans 9, what then shall we be declaring? That the nations who are not pursuing righteousness overtook righteousness, yet a righteousness which is out of faith. The nations not pursuing it. There's that paradox again, the contrast. By not pursuing it, by not trying to control it, by not protecting it, by not trying to save yourself, you end up, by giving yourself up, saving yourself. And those who do pursue it, the Jews, the Israelites, yet Israel pursuing a law of righteousness, into a law of righteousness does not outstrip. So the Jews pursuing it, trying to mow it down, trying to get it under their own power, don't find it. Yet we, who are throwing ourselves at God's feet, the outcasts, the offscouring of all things, pond scum, we find Christ. Because he found us first. And he puts those of us who are now worshiping him in the most undesirable circumstances. And again, I'm not looking for this, but here I am in Romans 10 because I can't find what I'm looking for. But look what I found here. Isaiah again. That guy was a spiritual genius. Isaiah. He was a shepherd. He was a countryman. Some might say a bumpkin. And yet look what he says. Isaiah is very daring and is saying, I was found by those who are not seeking me. I became disclosed to those who are not inquiring for me. Now to Israel, he is saying, the whole day I spread out my hands to a stubborn and contradicting people. So God delights to find true worship. Where? Among us. Where does he find true worship when he's on earth? He finds it at the well from a Samaritan woman, a woman who was considered by many of the upper classes of Israel, a second-class citizen, not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, who were disparaged, marginalized by the Jews. Samaria, oh, those were the idiots who set up the competing tabernacle. Oh, and yet a Samaritan woman asks about worship. This is the section of the unveiling we're entering into. Worship is important to God. Where are we supposed to worship? You Jews say that we're supposed to worship in the temple. Our ancestors worshiped in this mountain. Where do the true worshipers worship? And Jesus said to her, I say to you, the day is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain will God find worshipers. But those who will worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. Lo, God seeks such to worship him. And we, because of our trials, because we have been led as sheep to the slaughter, we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because we don't have what it takes to formally worship him, do we? And here's the passage I was looking for in Romans 35, verse 35 of Romans 8. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing in this unveiling will be separating you from the love of God. No failing on your account. No locust, no cavalry, no trial will be separating you from the love of God. Nothing you can do can separate you from the love of God. Paul gives hypothetical things that one would think could separate us from the love of God. Affliction, and many of these things you are going through now. Affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No, according as it is written that, and now Paul quotes the Hebrew scriptures, on thy account, capital T, God's account, we are being put to death the whole day. Have you noticed? We are reckoned as sheep for slaughter. Paul concludes, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquering through him who loves us. And how do we know he loves us? Through the cross of Christ. We see the love against the backdrop of hate. What better place for it to shine? Paul says then, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor messengers, this is including the six messengers blowing the trumpets here. They're not blowing the trumpet of our woe. They're blowing the trumpet of the woe of the world, because they, according to the sovereignty of God, have not been given the sensitive spirit that you and I have been given. Neither life nor death nor messengers nor sovereignties. And speaking here of the sovereignties of earth, you could be talking about Obama, or you can be talking about the sovereignties and authorities of wickedness among the celestials that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. No matter what sovereignty you're talking about, there is one sovereignty over all of them, and that is God. And he has sent Christ, who is your justifier. The only one able to condemn you is the one who justifies you, Christ. So there's no sovereignty, nor the present, nor what is impending. No sovereignty present, such as Obama. No sovereignty that is impending, the ones we're going to face when we're snatched away and taken to the celestial realms. No height, no depth, not the submerged chaos. That's what he means by depth. The submerged chaos and Tartarus. These are where spiritual beings are stored, kept for the day of judging. They have no power over us, nor height. There are spiritual beings in the heights. There are spiritual beings in the depths. No spiritual being can come against you, because they are all under the jurisdiction of God. And he's your justifier. Nor any other creation. In other words, in case I missed anything here, there is no other creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, the truth I am telling, and I am not lying. I wasn't even going to talk about that. I was going to talk about the judgment of the nations due to their departure to the worship of idols. In chapter 11, God's dealing specifically with Israel, because we get into the temple section. What nation has a temple? No, there's only one nation, and that's Israel. So starting in chapter 11, we are going to see God specifically dealing with Israel. I have been told that the unveiling of Jesus Christ deals only with Israel, and that these judgments are regional. Are you kidding me? What scriptures are you reading? There are certain places where Israel specifically being dealt with. And when we see the measuring of the temple at the beginning of chapter 11, which introduces to us the temple section of the unveiling, then we see God dealing specifically with his chosen people. But in this section of the unveiling, chapter 9, we are seeing God dealing with the worship of the nations who have fallen under the spell of demons. But demons who are intelligently packaging their poison into pretty little pills for the consumption of a deaf, dumb, and blind humanity, and they're living down the road from you. And they're worshiping down the road from you in the house of worship. And you can hear the bells from the local house of worship here, even during this show, because I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I'm in the world. I can hear the bells of the false worship of the demonic deities. And there are many gods in this world. For us, there is only one God. I'm going to talk to you about this Monday. For us, there is only one God. But there are many other gods. But they are not the one true God. But we're in the midst of them. I'm not ensconced in some secret chamber, or I'm not in a monastery where I'm cutting myself off from all other influences. The fact that we're, this is the beautiful thing, we're in the midst of an evil eon. That proves our mettle. M-E-T-T-L-E. It proves that we are worshipers of God. It doesn't prove anything if you lock yourself into a monastery or a nunnery, if you get rid of all the temptations in your life, what does that prove? It doesn't prove anything. What does show the world, the celestial world and God, of the trueness, the veracity, the realness of your faith is when you're in the midst of it and you still have that seed. That seed grows in the dirt, in the soil of a wicked eon. It becomes your nurturing ground. It becomes the host. How crazy is that, to think that the very thing that you despise and that I despise and that I sometimes fear in my humanity, this dark, evil eon, is the compost. It's the crap pile that God uses to grow me in. And it's amazing to see a flower come out of a pile of shit. But that's where we are. I see pictures of people, they put up pictures of like a dandelion coming up through the crack of a sidewalk in a city, surrounded by hardness and death and pain and evil, and this flower somehow pushes through to shine. Do not condemn the very thing that is bringing out your love and your spirit, and that is highlighting the love of God in you. It won't always be this way, but it's that way now. And the flower is going to be plucked and taken to its creator. But for now, it is growing and thriving somehow by a miracle in this field of evil, death, and pain. That's the way it is for now. It's not always going to be that way. Hang in there. Change is coming.